We're blessed that you're here today on this One Service Sunday. I heard the funniest story about John and Emily this morning. Emily was telling me, and it's so fitting, we're talking about the rapture today in our message, and John and Emily came at 8:30 and there was no one here. They said they opened the door, there was no worship team, there was no, whether they believed in the rapture being pre, mid, or post-trib at that time. It was pre-trib right there in that moment. But yeah, some people, and I always think we always need to put somebody here because, and I asked Jason's on vacation this week and I said, Jason, we need to change that always on the, in the bulletin and then on the website because some people just pick it up from the website and the last thing you want to do is scare them to death. First time going to church, right? You come on a Sunday morning, 8:30, and you come in and you go, okay, that's not a good first sign, but we are blessed that you're here. The kids will be with us in service, and so much going on today, then we're blessed that you're here, that we can have enjoy service together. Going into Easter, just want to remind you, on April the 12th, that's a Saturday, we've got a work day here at the church from 8 to noon. We'll provide lunch after that, and we just, and there probably won't be much to do. With, man, if you look around our campus, and Randy has just done a wonderful job. He's a, basically, him and Bill are like a one-man band in this thing, or two-man band. But yeah, I called Randy last night. I was at my mother and father-in-law's house celebrating my father-in-law, who we'll get to in a moment, turned 80 today. Rod, he's with us in service, and we'll sing him happy birthday. But we had pizza, so I was going to bring them over him some pizza after the party. So I called him thinking at 7:30, Randy will be out in the trailer. And he goes, oh, I'm sweeping up out in the parking lot. I'm cleaning up the gutters. I go, 7:30? He says, brother, that's what it takes. And we can help him. And I hate to burn one guy out. But that'll be on Saturday, April the 12th, 8 to noon. We'd love to have you here. My wife is hosting a gals gathering. That's going to be at our house on April the 12th. That'll be from 11 to 1. Yes, all the men are clapping there. Yes. No, but it's if you're high school age and over, she's inviting you to join her and the other women of our church, especially if you are new to our fellowship and don't feel like you know a whole lot of the women. This will be a fun Saturday for you. And you can just contact her. The last day to sign up is April the 9th. And if you've got questions, she's got her cell number listed there for you. We're doing something really exciting. John and I met last week to go over this. We've never offered this in the life of our church. This will be the first time. We're actually doing a study that starts on Palm Sunday, and it'll take us all the way through to Easter morning. So we're asking you to bring your sleeping bags. No, it's not that you'll stay here, but every day from Sunday, so it'll be Monday night, Tuesday night, Wednesday night, Thursday night, Friday, all through the week, we're going to be walking through the last week of Jesus' life, and that's going to be over in the high school room. It'll be just a regular time of worship. That way we've got the worship team that's in the sanctuary practicing, so we don't have any conflicts or anything there. We're going to be doing it over in the high school room, but we'll have worship. We'll have a teaching. That's from 6:30 p.m. to 8 p.m. each night, Monday through Friday. So I just want to encourage you. Most of the Gospels obviously focus on the last week of Jesus' life. So it'll be a wonderful time just preparing us for Easter. And then we've got two services. We've got a 6:17 a.m. So that's not a misprint if you saw that in the bulletin there. That'll be a sunrise service. And then we've got a 10 o'clock? You looked at that? 10 o'clock. I'm not down there yet. I'll tell you. 10 or 10:30. I'm thinking we moved it to 10 just for Easter morning. One service back here in the sanctuary. So mark your calendars for that. I know that you'll be blessed if you take part in that. For Easter Sunday, we're still looking for donations for our kids, little plastic eggs, little toys that can go inside of them, and candy as well. You can drop that off in the box there inside the sanctuary door. If you've got questions, contact Vanessa and she'll help you out with that. And then just be reminded, our Good Friday service, we always host that. It's different, obviously, during the course of the months and throughout the year. We host that on Good Friday, and that's from 12 to 1 p.m. right here in our sanctuary. And so we want to invite you for that. Mark your calendars for it. And I know, again, that you'll be blessed as you do. And then Easter morning, again, that's 6:17 for our sunrise service, and then 10 a.m. right there in the back. And then from there, just a couple things to say about Sidewalk Prophets at Calvary Chapel. You're familiar with the group. They're going to be performing here. We're hosting it on our campus Friday, May the 3rd, right here in our sanctuary. You can check them out online there as well. And then we've got one last thing I want to tell you about, something that we haven't done. Jesus is King.
Yeah.
Great. Yeah.
And just want to invite you that oftentimes trying to get out of town on a camping trip, the cost of it, it's beyond what people can even afford these days. It almost costs more to go camping than it does to rent a hotel. We're hosting an event here on our campus Friday, May 23rd. It starts at 5 p.m. and it goes till Saturday at 10 a.m. So it'll be a great night of fellowship. There'll be a lot of worship around the campfires here in the quad. You can bring a tent. We'll set them up on the grass there. And the whole family's invited. And it's just a great time that, again, especially if you have young kids, the key to that is you got to stay with them. That's the key. It's not a drop-off. Making sure it says, bring your own tent and camping gear. This is not a drop-off event. Parents must stay with their children sixth grade and under. So if you do have junior hires, you can arrange with Jason and our youth ministry to take care of them overnight. It'll be, a fun event. The cost is only $5 per family. We'll be purchasing all the food items for that. And again, you can sign up online there. So a lot going on in the life of our church. And again, we're blessed to be able to host so many activities, and thank you for taking part in them. Before we get into this, I wanted to just do this now. Again, he hates when I do this, but he can't do anything because I'm married to his daughter. So there's nothing, but my father-in-law, most of Rod's in the back there. Rod, stand up real quick. This is my father-in-law. You can stand up. I know it hurts to stand up, but he's 80 years young. This is Rod. And today he is 80 years young. Yeah. And I know that. So if you join me as we get going here, let's sing him happy birthday this morning. Go ahead.
Actually, and Pastor Mike loves this.
Yeah.
And he can't stop me either because I have a microphone.
So do I.
But it was his birthday last week and we forgot to sing you happy birthday. So we're going to actually sing to Rod and to Pastor Mike.
Oh, I don't mind at all. It's just a week late, Larry. And Larry was at my party. That's even worse. Okay.
It's better late than
how it. Do you want to do it? So you go, Rod and Mike. Give my father-in-law prep because today's his birthday.
Okay, Rod and Mike. Birthday, dear Rod and Mike. Yeah. You can call him Mikey, Mickey, Pastor Mikey, whatever you want during that. Okay.
Happy birthday to you. Happy birthday to you. Happy birthday, dear Rod and Mike. Happy birthday to you.
Amen.
Amen.
If I'd have really been thinking, I would have just had John come up and then sing happy birthday. Because, man, that guy, he can sing. He can sing, yeah. Let's stand to our feet. Just, it's so good to be able, the scripture says how good and how pleasant it is when the brethren dwell together in unity. Amen. I know you can sense the joy of the Lord this morning, and may you enjoy that as we worship him and just set our attention on him. Just want to remind you, we're here to worship Jesus. Amen. And so we really do want to minimize the distractions. We're not trying to draw attention to ourselves or any other thing, but just to be able to focus all of our heart and our mind on him today. And so let's try to minimize the distractions. I know with the kids, there's movement in and out, but let's be mindful of one another in that. And we love having our kids in here with us, but at the same time, we want to bring glory and honor to the Lord as well. And so thank you for that. And Father, we love you so much. And we thank you for this beautiful spring day. God, we thank you for the opportunity to gather together in your name. Thank you that our kids get to be in this service. Pray for the moms and dads that they wouldn't be embarrassed if kids start to talk out a little bit or to make a noise. That, Lord, we expect that. We understand that. It's a family service today. It's not the norm. We have children's ministry, and we have very specific places to minister to everyone at the level that they are in life, and we love that. Thank you for providing a campus where we have a nursery, and we've got mother's rooms, and we've got family rooms, and children's ministry, and youth, and our sanctuary. And Lord, just again, help us to prefer one another in love today. And Lord, to really just, as we come together, we want so much to just worship you. And so help us to block out all the distractions, all the things that might try to take away from this moment where we lift you up. Pray that you just anoint our worship now. God, again, just thank you so much for loving us. Thank you for sending Jesus to die on the cross for us. We have so much to be thankful for today. And so we pray for one another. We don't know what the person on our right or our left, in front of us, behind us is going through. But God, you do. And you're here today. Your spirit's in this place. And so minister to people. I do pray for my father-in-law today. And I thank you so much for him. I thank you for his life and what he means, not just to me and to my family, but to our church family, my Rod and Marge both. And I just pray you'd bless this next year of his life and, Lord, help him to know today just how much he's loved. And we just give you this time. Be glorified in it, we pray, as we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen.
There's a name that level, I'll unravel battle. And from her, there's a faith that stands to fight. That's the power of. There's a hope that calls out courage. In the furnace on every prayer, that's the power of the same. There's no power in my. I see you taking Mary Pennies. You do what you said and got out the enemy. I will. You still do any rig. You will do what you said. That's the power. Reaches to the. Stretches to the. Like the old. Like the modern. My heart of the shadow. I. Reaches to the. Stretches to. Thank you. Thank you that your love. So faithful. Your loving kindness greater than life itself. Lord, apprehend our heart. May we see, even in this song that we're about to sing, Lord, your loving kindness and how great it is. Time runs its race within. My mind runs through my heart. Let your voice be all I hear. Fix my eyes. Cause I know you're in this.
See, faith makes a fool.
It's a fool. Know that you are. Cause I know that now. Roll. Still my heart. Let your voice be all eyes on the things. You know you're in this place. Thank you, Lord, that we have that assurance that you're here. You're in this place where two or more are gathered. You are faithful, Lord. And so we pray now as we enter into a time in your word, God, that you would be glorified and magnified, not only as our pastor delivers the word, Lord, but the attentiveness in which we listen and apply it to our life. We pray these things in Jesus. Amen.
Amen. And what a beautiful song. Guys, it's awesome. I'll invite our ushers to come forward this morning. And again, thank you for your faithfulness and giving to the Lord. And we always remind you, worship is every aspect of our life. It's worshiping Him in our singing and song, worshiping our giving, our listening, our applying, everything that we glean from Him. This morning, because we have the kids with us, I thought this would be fun on a one service Sunday. Since we're going through the books, 1st and 2nd Thessalonians, that we'd talk about the rapture with our kids here, with the hope that it would create some dialogue in your families to talk about Jesus and the second coming. You'll find that kids love prophecy. They love talking about the things which are to come in this life. And so we love having them here. And for you parents, this is a great Sunday to make sure you've got a notepad because they're going to ask you questions. And for you kids that are in service today, I know Miss Vanessa gave you a sheet that you can write down the Bible verses on and you can read those. You have an ability to draw some pictures of things that you'll hear. And then I'll give you a couple things where I'll actually ask you, if you know the answer, to get with Vanessa at the end of the service. And we've got some little gift cards for you. I think this time we've got McDonald's and Taco Bell gift cards for the kids. You can't run down there and go, Miss Vanessa, I know the answer to that. And I did think about that. I go, maybe this is a way to get larger engagement with our adult audience as well. So just have one of the guys at the end of the service, you can go and answer questions, and they give you out gift cards for lunch after the service. But so you want to make sure you're paying attention, because there's opportunities for you kids to get some prizes today and hopefully to learn some things and then to go home and discuss it with your mom and dad. I always like to remind you, as we get into this morning, the Bible, think about this, it's about one person. And who's that one person? Jesus. And it's two events, right? It's his first coming and his second coming. For all practical purposes, that's what the Bible is all about. In his first coming, Jesus came to do what? To die for the sins of the world, right? To make a way that we could be saved. And in his second coming, he's coming to judge those in sin. So everything focuses on sin. Jesus came that we could have life and escape from the penalty of sin. And in his second coming, like I said, he will come and he will judge those who are still in sin. So what do we mean by that? Is those who have not ever received Christ as their personal Savior and Lord. They do have the ability to stand before God one day. And as we talk about frequently, it's not a good ending. It's not a happy ending there. The Bible, and before we pray here, just to share a couple things with you, some 1,845 times the Bible speaks about or predicts or it mentions the second coming of Jesus. So if you break that down mathematically, that's about one out of every 30 verses in the Bible that speak about or predict Jesus' second coming. So, you know, next to the subject of faith, obviously the second coming is mentioned more than any other subject that's addressed in the Bible. It's important to note, and that's what we're going to talk about today, the distinction, though, between the rapture of the church and the second coming as part of the second coming of Christ. And so we'll take some time and we'll look at that today because the kids are here. And then we'll be covering that extensively as we go through our studies there in 1st and 2nd Thessalonians. But like I said, we're having the kids here with us today. Thought this would be a fun topic for them and a way to create some dialogue and to get us thinking and to get us looking up to heaven. And I can't think of a better thing to do that than to think about the rapture of the church. And so let's take a moment and we'll pray together as we get into this. And Father, we do. We thank you for today and thank you for an opportunity to study with our kids in service today. And Lord, it's just a great reminder as I was preparing for each and every one of us is that we would, in a sense, that we would study to teach, that, Lord, we would listen with the intent that we were responsible because we truly are. You called us to go into the world and make disciples. And so it should impact the way that we listen, just like a mom and a dad with children here today are listening in a different way because they know their kids are going to ask questions. And so they want to be prepared and they want to have answers to give. But as your word declares that for all of us that love you, that we're to be ready to give a reason for the hope that lies within us to all who would ask, and not just our children, but to people in this world. And people are asking questions as the world becomes more difficult and more complex. We see more evil. People have questions. And we just thank you that, Lord, you have the answer. And we thank you that Jesus is the answer. And so we look to you. Again, we worship you as we study you. And we exalt you, and we look forward to you transforming us more and more into the image of your Son. And we thank you for that today. And we just, again, above everything, we pray, Lord Jesus, be glorified as we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Just as a way of reminder, John reminded me, Ferris, that the Sidewalk Prophets, that event is on Saturday. I think if it has the day wrong in there, just be reminded if you're going to participate in that on May the 3rd. That is a Saturday. Is that correct? Got that. Okay. And then secondly, just as a way of just going back for a second, on Wednesday night, we had our kind of annual Ignite Grand Prix. And so first, I just want to thank you guys that came out and supported the kids and the adults as well that had cars in that. It was just a fun night. But there's a lot of work that goes into that night. And as I was sitting there looking, I appreciate John Jones, our men's ministry, and so many men involved in the life of the church. There's an old expression, and I believe that it's true, that says that as the men of a church go, so goes the church. And so I look at that, and I look at our church, and there's so many wonderful men that serve. A couple guys, there's all kinds of guys that stand out, but two in particular, especially with this particular event. One is Lonnie Gonzalez. Lonnie's been in our church for decades and just loves our kids and is such a great role model for our kids, as all the men are. But it takes something special to do Game Square. And Lonnie's getting up there And so I'm just making a, I'm making a plea today for one of you younger guys to step up. He said he's not as fast as he used to be, but they does a wonderful job. And then John Ferris, and John does all the audio video stuff. And he's, the last few years, he's gone crazy with his camera. And if you've been able to see it, he's got cameras on every angle, and down there at the finish line, they'd show it in slow motion, run it backwards. It's almost NASCAR's got nothing on Calvary Chapel when it comes to, and I just appreciate him because it takes, we see a finished product, but there's so much, so many hours that goes into behind the scenes. And then just like I said, for all the men. So if you would just give those guys a round of applause, and thank you to all the men that serve and moms and women as well. But we are truly blessed, that's for sure. But I wanted to share with you, and again, we're going to go through this pretty quick here this morning so we can get you out of this and into the day. But I want to talk about, again, the rapture. And there is a distinction, and I want to make sure that we're clear on this, between the rapture and the second coming of Jesus. And I appreciate this because it started this week as we started this series. And I, you know, I told you, you know, when people say, how do you pick which book you're going to be in? And I go, oftentimes it'll be because someone will suggest it and then we'll pray about it. But oftentimes it just comes from you guys just going, hey, this is the thing. Just as the Apostle Paul wrote the letter to the church there in Thessalonica, he'd planted that church on his second missionary journey, as shared with you, he'd been there between 3 and 4 weeks. Scripture says he'd been there 3 Sabbaths. So we know that it was 3 weeks, but he might've been there almost a total of 4. But they had questions, and he had sent Timothy there to check on the church before he returned. And Timothy came back with some questions that the church had. And so Paul answers those. And so a lot of what we do in the Bible, in teaching, is just going, what is it that, and we'll start with what your needs are. And then obviously we teach from Genesis to Revelation and then start over. But there's, in, on Sunday morning, we try to pick things that are relevant to where we're at in the world today. And last week came up from a couple of you again, said, hey, after we do 2 Thessalonians, can we go back into Revelation? And I said, no, we're going to actually, so just we're going to go first 2 Thessalonians. And because of it, we'll then jump into the book of Revelation as well. And so if you want to study, read ahead, we'll walk through that because we're dealing with obviously end times, second coming of Christ, and things that are very relevant in our world today. And I know that because of the numbers of questions that you send to us when we do our podcast on topics and questions that you have. So we'll go from there. But in distinguishing between the rapture of the church and the second coming, I've shared this with you, and we're going to go into this in a lot more detail, but just for time's sake today, remember, I put it to you like this. Jesus in the rapture is coming for his church, and in the second coming, he's coming with the church. Okay? And I know that can seem so simple, but in many ways it is. We sometimes make things way more complex. Jude 14 says, Enoch, who lived in the 7th generation after Adam, prophesied about these people. And he said, listen, the Lord is coming with countless thousands of his holy ones. And with the rapture, Jesus comes in the clouds, as we see in scripture. In his second coming, Jesus comes to the earth. And Zechariah 14:4 puts it like this. It says, on that day, his feet will stand on the Mount of Olives east of Jerusalem. And the Mount of Olives will split apart, making a wide valley running from east to west. Half the mountain will move towards the north and half towards the south. So here's a little trivia for you, that in 1964, there was a group of geologists and they discovered there's a fault line. Just happened, they discovered a fault line right there on the Mount of Olives. It's right underneath. If you Google it, you can look at it. We've stopped at it a few times. It's called the Seven Arch Hotel, and they've got a fault line. So if you are post-trib in your belief, though it has nothing to do with your salvation, you actually could probably arrange to have a hotel room there on that very day. And we'll get into that later on. So again, thought that was interesting that there is actually, not that God needs a fault line, right? He's God, but it's just interesting. There is a fault line that's right there underneath the Seven Arch Hotel. And it goes from east to west, which is really interesting to me. So as we focus on the rapture here, there's not much debate any longer with regard to the rapture. Most theologians agree that there is a rapture. What they don't agree on is when does it occur? Is it pre-trib, before the tribulation period that we read about in the book of Revelation, that 7-year period? Is it at the 3.5-year period of time, or is it at the end of the 7-year tribulation? In my study of scripture, I see it, you know, that it's definitely pre-trip, but I recognize that there's three really good positions on that. Everybody can hold to their own, because the good thing about this is it has no impact on your salvation, for we are saved by God's grace through faith. Amen. But it will impact, I believe, the quality of your life, and in so many different ways, the way that you live your life. And with them, we who are still alive and remain on the earth will be caught up in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. Then we will be with the Lord forever. So encourage each other with these words. And where's Vanessa at? Did you have the kids? Is this one that they can draw pictures of? So this is one, kids, that this is one of the verses that you can read that and you can think about it. And then you want to draw a picture that best describes that for you. And then Miss Vanessa's got some gift cards for you guys there. And again, let me just remind you, for kids only. Okay, kids only here. So this means, you know, that the Lord himself, he's going to come and take us home. Obviously, you read that passage there. In 1 Corinthians chapter 15, I read this last week, but I want to read it again to you. 1 Corinthians 15:52, speaking of the rapture, it says, this will happen, and kids, this is another great verse. This is your other scripture verse. It will happen in the moment, in the blink of an eye, or in some of your translations says twinkling of an eye, right? When the last trumpet is blown, there's some great things to draw there in a picture. It says, for when the trumpet sounds, those who have died will be raised to live forever, and we who are living will also be transformed or changed. We have that actually in our nursery, that verse, that your children, they're going to be not only loved and cared for, but they will all be changed when you get your baby back. But that blink of an eye, it's instantaneous. It'll be immediate. It'll be complete. We'll be removed from this world, from this earth, to meet the Lord in the air. So the natural question that comes up is, where does the word rapture come from? And that gets asked all the time. People say the word rapture isn't in the Bible. And I always love that. And kiddingly, I always say the word Bible isn't in the Bible either. But we understand it from how we arrive at it. But the word rapture comes from the Latin word rapturos. You spell that R-A-P-T-U-R-O-S. And it means caught up. And so in the Greek, the word is harpazo. And that is H-A-R-P-A-Z-O. And it means snatch away or to take away. And it means literally to be taken by force. And it's used some 13 times in the New Testament. So it's not like it's a new word. The word catch up, not catch up, but catch up, is used 4 times, taken by force 3 times, catch away 2 times, pluck 2 times, catch and pull 1 time. And it refers to the catching up, in this, in 1 Thessalonians, of the church being taken to be with Jesus. And it says, for how long? Forever. Forever and ever. So harpazo there is used when it talks about in scripture in other places where, remember, Paul in 1 Corinthians, or in Corinthians there, where he's caught up into the third heaven. You remember the story there, and that's the word harpazo. And then in Acts chapter 8, when you think of Philip, remember the Ethiopian eunuch there, and it says that he was caught up, or he was translated by the Spirit. It says literally, Philip, and people don't think about this, that he was translated or transported to that desert town of Ostus. And so it's interesting when you think about this word rapture and the concept of it in scripture and how it's taught. But the rapture that we see here in 1 Thessalonians 4, it speaks of the time in the near future. Could be today, could be right now, could happen at this very moment. There's nothing prophetically in the Bible that hinders it from taking place even now. And Jesus will come without warning. That's one of the things that we understand about the rapture of the church. Not to create fear in us, but this sense of, as I was sharing with you last week, anticipation or expectancy, right? And like I said, as someone who believes in a pre-tribulation rapture, I believe this will happen before the great tribulation that we read about in depth in the book of Revelation. So people then ask, they go, how do we know, or why do you believe that the rapture is pre-tribulation? And why does it happen before the wrath of God being poured out on the earth that we see in the book of Revelation? And again, there's a word here, and I want to share this with you as parents, that you could look at this, and you can study this, and for all of us here, is the word foreshadow. Foreshadow, the doctrine of foreshadow. is an event, something that prefigures or points to a future event. And there's much in Scripture that helps us to do this. And it's a great way, especially to explain to kids the stories in the Old Testament, how they point to Jesus, because in the truest sense, every book of the Bible is about Jesus, amen? Everything points to him. We look at it, we go, we have his first coming and we've got his second coming. The entire Bible is about Jesus. And again, we want to help our kids, not just our kids. I want to remember this, and you do as well. And looking at these prefigured examples, they help us to lock in on this. So we see, I think of just a few here in my notes, Abraham sacrificing Isaac, right? Now, if I said, how does that prefigure? What does it prefigure? It prefigures what? The sacrifice that Jesus made himself upon the cross, right? So it's pointing us to a future event. Enoch is another example. Enoch, the Bible says, was taken up before the flood, right? Covered the earth. But Noah and his family went through the flood. And you'll talk to people, and I don't want to get into it in depth here today, but they'll go, God's going to keep the church before the second coming, the tribulation period that God will protect, but they're going to go through the tribulation. And you go, if you look at that as a prefigure story, you go, might make sense if you're talking about the nation of Israel, Noah and his family, but Enoch would then, as a prefigure, would represent the church there when you look at it from that perspective. Another example of foreshadowing would be Joseph. Remember Joseph, before his family goes through this 7 years of famine, Joseph ends up where? In Egypt. So you have one goes before and he's called into Egypt, and then his family goes through the famine. So they're again, different stories that prefigure this rapture event. Daniel, another great story that the kids love, he was called away on business, right? Before Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego went through the fiery furnace. And so there's all kinds of, like I said, prefigure examples in Scripture that don't make you, it's not like it's a far reach to come to that conclusion. Luke 21:36 says, and this is Jesus speaking, he says, keep alert at all times and pray that you might be strong enough to escape these coming horrors and stand before the Son of Man. And this is one of my favorite, because those that argue that the church is either mid or post-trib with regard to the rapture, they believe, and it's taught, and I'll give you names of people that you can go study, because, you know, there's an internet out there, right? And I'd rather just tell you, here's the guys that believe this, and this is why they believe it. And you'd be surprised that some of the greatest minds, like I said, guys that have so many alphabet letters behind their name, how did they come to the conclusion that they come to? And most of the time, it's not allowing Scripture to interpret Scripture. It's a personal experience that they had. And I love the fact that we can have a personal experience with God, but your personal experience with God will never supersede the Word of God. Let the Word of God be found true and every man a liar in that regard, right? So we've got to trust what the Word of God says. But some will say, that's just, Pastor Mike, you believe in escapism. And I've told you all before, absolutely. If you had to choose between suffering and not suffering, what are you going to choose? We can say, well, I want to suffer. Fine, that's okay. Thank God it's not an issue of our salvation. It's just, like I said, the quality of life that you'll go through. In 1 Thessalonians chapter 1, verse 10, it says this, and they speak of how you are looking forward to the coming of God's Son from heaven, Jesus, whom God raised from the dead. And I love this, says he is the one who has what? Rescued us from the terrors of the coming judgment. So, you know, the tribulation, we understand that this is the outpouring of God's wrath upon the earth. And even though his direct wrath isn't being poured out until the second half of the 3.5 year period there, that 7 years in the middle of it, when there's the abomination of desolation, when the Antichrist steps into the rebuilt temple there in Israel, then the wrath of God is going to be poured out during the second half, that second 3.5 years, right? But it's still all his wrath. Matthew chapter 24, 36 through 39, it says this, however, no one knows the day or the hour when these things will happen, not even the angels in heaven, nor the Son himself. Only the Father knows. When the Son of Man returns, it will be like it was in Noah's day. In those days before the flood, the people were enjoying banquets and parties and weddings right up to the time Noah entered his boat. people didn't realize what was going to happen until the flood came and swept them away. That is the way it will be when the Son of Man comes. So again, if the rapture were mid or post-tribulation, here's the, to me, is one of the easiest ways to determine why I look at scripture and why I would believe in a pre-tribulation rapture is the moment that the Antichrist signs this peace treaty with Israel, you would be able to count 3.5 years from there to the time of the rapture. You've had a 7-year period of time, it's 3.5 years, and you go, that would completely do away with any kind of expectancy or waiting or hoping in the sense for the rapture to take place. The tribulation is known as the time of Jacob's trouble. And if you've studied the book of Revelation, you know this, that in chapters 1 and 2, the church is mentioned 19 times, right? That's a lot in just 2 chapters. And from chapter 3 all the way to chapter 19, when Jesus returns, the church is never mentioned again. All the focus is on Israel. And so what you're going to have is you have a group, and we're going to cover this. They will tell you that Israel and the church are the same thing. And you go, I don't hold to that opinion. I believe that when God is speaking of the church, he's speaking of the church. And when he's speaking of Israel, he's speaking of Israel. But I get it. They've spiritualized it. And I can walk you through a lot of reasons why people came to that conclusion. And it's not because of allowing scripture to interpret scripture. It's what they saw or experienced in their own life. And again, personal experience is never a good way to interpret scripture. We'll walk through that. Instead, chapters 3 to chapters 19, when the horrors of the tribulation, which are tremendously detailed, again, all through the scripture there, what we see is we see the nation of Israel. We see the nation of Israel over and over again, but never once is the church mentioned. So you go, so why does that matter when the rapture is? And you go, I think for a number of reasons, but again, understand this, whether you're pre, mid, or post-trib with regard to your position on the rapture, understand that this is not an issue of salvation, okay? We can agree to disagree, and you might hold to a different position, and totally fine. I'm totally fine with that. I just want to be able to make a case for you with regards to why I would be and choose a pre-tribulation rapture based on the study of God's word. And again, we can agree to disagree in that. But one of the neat things about it is you can know today, kids, you can know today that you can be saved. The Bible says if you believe in your heart and you profess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord, meaning that you believe that Jesus is God's son, that he was the promised Messiah that came from heaven to earth and took on a human body, and he lived a perfect sinless life, and then he went to the cross where he died for your sin. And what is sin? Sin is missing the mark, right? It's like if you ever shot an arrow before at a target that has a bullseye, and God is the bullseye, he's perfect. And the Bible says for every one of us, we've all missed the target. And because we're not perfect and God demands perfection to get into heaven, we could never get in on our own. But the good news is the Bible says, though the wages of sin is death, the free gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus for those that would what? That would place their hope and their trust in him. And if you've never done that, yeah, whether you're an adult or a child today, you can do that. If you're one of the kids, you can pray in your heart. You can ask God to forgive you of your sin. And you go, oh, Pastor Mike, what is sin? And you go, sin's missing the mark. Sin is, for most of us, you'd go, it's no mission, things that I just failed to do that God required of me. But I'm talking about just the sins of commission. We're all sinners by choice. And so even as a young child here today, you could go, I know I don't always mind my mom and dad, or whoever takes care of me. And you go, that makes you a sinner by choice. And that means you need a savior. And Jesus wants to be your savior. And you can come to him and you can ask him to forgive you of your sin. And then you go, where do I go from there? Do I just keep doing what I was doing before? And you go, no. What I start doing is I start reading my Bible and I start praying and I start doing the things that I see in my Bible. Pastor Jason shared with you a great statistic in one of the One Service Sundays, if you remember, talking about the frequency of Bible study. He goes, if you only read the Bible once a week, it says it does nothing for you. This is a scientific study. It does nothing for you. Just in one sense, goes in one ear and out the other. Ended with, but if you read your Bible 4 times a week, 4 different days, not just 4 times in 1 day, but 4 times a week, the chances of that changing you are statistically, they're astronomical. And you go, why? And you go, the Bible says, don't be conformed to the world, but what? Be transformed by the renewing of your mind. And the more our minds are transformed, the more we begin to walk in Jesus' ways. And so I want to encourage you with all my heart, get a Bible, and don't just get into the Bible, but let the Bible get into you. And you'll enjoy a lot better quality of life. I can promise you that. Again, however, what you believe about the rapture, again, it does affect the way that you live your life. And we started thinking about that and talking about that last week. Because if Jesus, again, if he's not coming back till the middle or to the end of the tribulation, there's no reason to live your life with this sense of urgency, right? Or expectancy, because the tribulation hasn't started yet. That's where it really gets your attention. And again, you know, you don't live with your eyes on heaven. You're not looking up so much or longing for the return of Jesus. I shared this with you last week, but I just wanted to remind you again, Jesus tells this story in John 14, verse 1. He says to his disciples on the night that he was betrayed. And you have to understand, when Jesus was speaking to any person or any crowd or individual, he was always telling them something that was for them, meaning that they would have understood in context. There was something different about the time and the place that of the disciples when Jesus would speak to them. They had a different culture than we have today. So as they heard this from Jesus, they would have known what he was saying. Oftentimes we don't know what he's saying because we don't have a reference point. But this is what makes this so profound here in John 14 when we think about the rapture of the church. He says, don't let your hearts be troubled. He said, trust in God, trust also in me. He said, there is more than enough room in my Father's home. If this were not, I would have told you that I am going to prepare a place for you. He says, when everything is ready, I will come and get you so that you will always be with me where I am. And he says, go the way to where I'm going. And so Jesus uses this beautiful imagery that, again, his disciples, being Jewish, they would have understand in their culture, the bridegroom, upon choosing a bride, would then leave her for, as I shared with you, a period of time, and he would go back to his father's house. If you've had the opportunity to travel with us in Israel, you'll notice that the older Israel were flats, meaning that there was at least two levels, sometimes three levels. And those were generational levels. We build out where in Israel they built up. So the first generation, the oldest generation, would live on the bottom floor. So here's kids. You want to pay attention to this. This is a way you can win. You can get a prize, okay? Because the first person after the service who goes and sees Miss Vanessa for what I'm about to ask you, she'll give you a gift card. There's three levels. There's three generations. Why do you think the oldest generation lived on the bottom floor and not the top floor? And you have to think about that because that's what it was. The oldest generation was on the bottom. The next generation was on top. And the youngest generation had the rooftop, right? They had even, some people would say, I'd want the penthouse. And they go, and you know why? The oldest generation didn't care any longer. They'd been up there. They'd seen it all. They wanted to be on the bottom floor there. And I love that as you look through that there. But I shared with you last week, and I had a couple of people say that you actually went and watched the movie Fiddler on the Roof, because it captures wonderfully this Jewish mindset regarding marriage. You remember Tivy, he was a poor Jewish milkman in the early 20th century there in Imperial Russia, and he had five daughters. And he was trying to get his family, his daughters married off there. But he was trying to do it in the midst of obviously some very much sociological changes that were taking place and the challenges in the world at that time. But it gives you a great mindset of what Jesus was talking about here in John chapter 14. Because the bride would have no idea when her bridegroom, her husband, was going to return. Once marriages were arranged, and I've talked to many of you parents through the years, you'd love for marriage to be arranged today, that your children just couldn't come home with anybody. I'm glad that my parents didn't have arranged marriages and that Rod and Marge didn't have a choice because they might not have picked me as their son-in-law. But so I'm all in favor, you know, this. But arranged marriages, think about this, where moms and dads would trade. And because they were an agri society, if you wanted a daughter, if that daughter was a hard worker, like my wife is, you go, man, I can't imagine, you know, what you would have to give. And remember, they'd go, the dad would say, okay, you can have Lee's hand in marriage. Rod would go, but that's going to cost you 4 head of cattle, 3 bulls, 12 sheep, 8 goats, some chickens. And you're just, dang. You go, you know what? He goes, is she worth it? And you go, yeah. So part of that year was to do what? To go and prepare a place. And it says where? On the father's house. So what you had was, you had that, the father's house here, the second generation building that house above it. So how long does it take to build that second story or to build that honeymoon suite or whatever it is that you're building on the father's house? Average, it took about a year. So the bride had one thing, and I shared this with you last week from Matthew 25. Go back and study it. The parable of the 10 virgins, right? And they were, and in that story, again, Jesus is giving that imagery of a Jewish wedding, that these brides were either prepared for their bridegroom to return at an hour when they didn't know, and that's the pageantry of it. So he knows, and you think about that, as a bridegroom, you want to go get your wife, your bride-to-be, right? And you go, well, when do I want to do it? I just want to show up in the middle of the day. You go, no, probably I'll show up in the middle of the night. And when she's not ready, I'll get her while she's asleep. And you go, and she's got her dress right there, and she's got it on a mannequin. It's ready. She can, it's amazing. Women can take a long time, let's just say, to get ready. But I can promise you in that moment, man, they'd have everything ready. When whoop, it would happen. And you go, and most of the time it was at night. And so it showed in the movie Fiddler on the Roof, if you saw it, you've got this processional coming, right? You've got a trumpet that sounds. You've got music that's playing. And all of a sudden it's in the middle of the night and it arouses everybody out of their sleep. And then it becomes this whisking away, right? You have a rapture in a sense that takes place. And so in John 14, Jesus' disciples, they would have understood that. They would have understood the concept of a father's house and adding on to the father's house. And they would have seen that as a beautiful testimony. And so ultimately, this is what I want to wrap it up with here today. So how does the rapture then change our lives? Last week, I shared this with you. There's really 4 things that I tried to draw out of this last week. There are benefits, you might say, of believing in a pre-tribulation rapture. And there's all kinds, but I gave you 4. First, holiness and purity. Reminding the Lord could come anytime. So what? Man, stay on your game. Stay, live in that moment of understanding. And people share it all the time. They go, man, if I'd have just thought about Jesus coming back, they go, that would have helped me. And you go, he is at an hour which we do not know. The urgency, right? Urgency oftentimes is just in sharing the gospel. You have people in your life, just like I have people in my life, that don't know Jesus yet. And one of the devil's favorite words in all of our lives is tomorrow. Tomorrow I'll start this. Tomorrow I'll do this. Tomorrow I'll share with them. And you go, and one day tomorrow's not going to come. And the rapture of the church will definitely put an end to that tomorrow thought. So urgency is really is a benefit. It's a good thing. The third thing, and really what Paul focuses in on in 1 Thessalonians 4, is encouragement and comfort. The church in Thessalonica, they had wrote to Paul because they had relatives that had died. They believed in the second coming. They believed in the rapture. At that time, they didn't even know what the rapture was. Paul's telling them about it. So they go, we believe that the Messiah is going to come again, but what about our relatives that died? And so Paul goes in to explain them, hey, yay, no, and simultaneously, instantly, in the twinkling of an eye, man, the dead in Christ are going to rise first. So that would have been tremendous comfort and encouragement that, hey, you're going to see him again. You're going to see him again one day, which would lead us to the fourth thing, as then to cultivate lives of community and love and care and support. That's the beauty of Acts 2, right? That's the church being born, that we don't exist for ourselves, but we exist for God and for one another. And that's our testimony to the world, that we don't live like the world. Well, yeah, do we still have hangups and everything else that goes on? You go, yeah, but we learn how to do what? To tolerate one another, to, the scripture says, to put up with each other in love. Why? And you go, because God puts up with us, amen? And then to reflect that to each other. And so there's beautiful reasons as to why we could believe in a pre-tribulation rapture. But maybe the most important today is it creates anticipation. It gives us hope. And that's what I want to leave you with today. Romans chapter 8, verses 24 and 25, it says, we were given this hope when we were saved. If we already have something, we don't need to hope for it. He said, we don't hope for what we see. We hope for what we don't see. And I love that when you think about the rapture. It says, but if we look forward to something that we don't yet have, we must wait patiently and confidently for it. And so we know that Jesus is coming back. We know that he is. And so how should that impact my life? We should be looking for him, amen? And if you don't hold to a pre-tribulation rapture perspective, you're not looking for Jesus, you're looking for the Antichrist, because he would be the next sign that you're looking for. And I love the fact, as a believer, man, I'm looking unto Jesus. I'm looking for Jesus. I'm the thought of being rescued by Jesus, right? Like I said, whatever you're going through in this life, to know that Jesus will rescue us. Now, some of the proponents, the arguers against that, they go, see, that's escapism. They go, but what about the people who are suffering? The Bible does say that many will suffer, right? But you'll never suffer alone, because Jesus will be with you in that. And he didn't say, Jesus told us, he said, if you follow Jesus, you're going to suffer persecution. But not everybody suffers martyrdom, right? You go, but what's going to take place in the tribulation period? If you are a believer, it's almost, you could never explain this away. And I don't want to go too far into this, but just understand this. During the tribulation, are people still going to get saved? Yes. Yes. But what's going to happen during the tribulation? They have to die for their belief. So my question is, for those of you that hold a mid or a post-trib position, you go, how could God keep you through the tribulation if you have to die for your faith? He can't. And so we lock in sometimes on things that all it takes is one verse to dethrone us on the positions that we hold. And usually it's because whatever denomination we were part of, I was never part of a denomination. I was raised in the Catholic Church, and it was in Latin. I didn't even know what was even being taught other than catechism. So I didn't come to my belief with a certain denomination or a theological bin. So I'm always real interested when someone throws out a certain name or this and this, and I'm going, so how did you come to that? And what I find is, you go, it's usually family, but it wasn't that. I just read the Bible, and that's what the Bible taught me. And my hope is that for all of us, myself included, that the conclusions that you come to now, people go, but Pastor Mike, doesn't Calvary Chapel hold to a pre-tribulation rapture? I'd say most of them do. I know Pastor Chuck taught that, but I didn't come to the conclusion of believing in a pre-tribulation rapture because Pastor Chuck believed it. I'm glad that he believed it. It was just another reason, you know, why I like Calvary Chapel, but that's not how I come to the conclusion with anything. I could never stand before Jesus someday and go, the reason, Jesus, I believe what I believe is because Pastor Chuck Smith believed that. I love Chuck. He's in heaven today, but I wasn't following Chuck. I'm following Jesus, and I want you not to follow any man. Again, when scripture talks about all kinds of things, when it says, we know this about Jesus, did he entrust himself to any man? No. And if he didn't, don't follow Jesus. Put all your eggs in that basket this Easter, and you'll be really safe. But 1 Thessalonians 5:9 puts it like this, says, for God, says, chose to save us through our Lord Jesus Christ, not to pour out his anger on us. So again, he says right there, he's not going to pour out his wrath upon us. So how can we be here during the tribulation period if he's going to keep us from that? And so again, that's why I would hold to a pre-tribulation rapture perspective in this. And again, like Paul would write to Timothy in 1 Timothy 6:12, he says, fight the good fight for the true faith. Hold tightly to eternal life to which God has called you, which you have declared so well before many witnesses. And what I get from that is what I'd want to encourage you moms and dads today, especially with, man, hold tightly to the things of God, right? But hold loosely to the things of this world. Hold tightly to Jesus, hold loosely to the things of the world, and teach your kids the same thing. Tell them to chase their dreams, pursue all the things that they would hope, but do it through the lens of Scripture, looking unto Jesus, the author and the perfecter. Because I can tell you this, as someone who climbed a lot of ladders in my life, I love that expression. It says, be careful what ladder you climb, because you might just get to the top of the building and find out that the ladder was leaning against the wrong building. And that's so true. But I can promise you this, moms, dads, church, kids, you will never go wrong with Jesus. Jesus will not disappoint you. You will be disappointed in this life, even as a believer. But the Bible says, eye hasn't seen, nor ear heard, nor has it even entered into the heart of man, the things which God has prepared for them that love him. Amen? And that's what we bank on. You know, Matthew 6:19-21 says, don't store up your treasures here on earth where moths eat them and rust destroys them, and where thieves break in and steal. Store your treasures in heaven where moths and rust cannot destroy and thieves do not break in and steal. For wherever your treasure is, your heart be also. Again, 1 Peter 2:1, it says, dear friends, I warn you as temporary residency, a sojourner. What's a sojourner? A sojourner is a person who sets up a tent next to a permanent building. So think about this. He's saying those that don't believe are making this earth their home. They're setting up permanent buildings. But as a believer, don't set up a permanent building. Even if you build a building, you get the principle of it. It's, understand this, it's temporary. We're just passing through. That's that old expression of, have you ever seen a hearse pulling a U-Haul? And you go, it's not going to happen. You can't take it with us. But there's nothing to be afraid of. Sometimes kids will go, and parents will go, I don't know if I want to talk to my kids about the rapture. And you go, no, there's nothing to be afraid of at all. The rapture is part of what? The reward. The rapture is reward for those that believe and place their hope and their trust in Jesus. You could say it's the e-ticket ride, right? I think kids are going to get to heaven and they go, Jesus, can we do that again? And I don't know, maybe you can have like rides or something. I don't know, it's heaven, right? But just try to envision that. But heaven, like I said, it's better than even what we can imagine. I want to close with just this story. And it's a true story. Joe Stowell, he was the president of Moody Bible Institute. And he shares this story about a time that he visited. It was at an institution, a facility of some sort, where mentally handicapped children lived. And he writes this, that he was very moved by the experience. As he was going through the building, he had someone there from the facility that was taking him on a tour. He was going down through the different quarters and he could look into the rooms where children were. He could go into some of them where there was children at. And he noticed in every single room, there were handprints all over the glass to the outside of the building. And you could see it, you know, how certain light, you can see where there's handprints, where the reflection of the light coming through. And so as he was walking and he kept seeing that over and over again, he turns to the person taking him on the tour and he says, I got to ask, what are all these handprints like all over the windows? He goes, it's like in every window. And he goes, oh, he goes, the children here, they love Jesus. And every day they go and they press their hands and their faces and they look up to heaven and they talk amongst themselves and they go, is this the day when Jesus will come? Is this the day when Jesus will come? And he writes in the stories, man, you know what? If children who are handicapped have that type of intuition about the coming of Jesus, he goes, God, make me handicapped. Make me so dependent upon you that every day with joy, I press my hands upon that glass and I look up to heaven and I go, is this the day? Is this the day? And I hope as we study through that, that whatever your position is, like I said, is not to create offense with you, or some people study, go, I'm studying to prove you wrong. A way to study your Bible. Study your Bible to make sure you're right with Jesus, right? And you're walking with him, and that's the best thing. And that's what should happen with the concept of the rapture, because it asks the question that I want to close asking you. Are you ready? Are you ready to meet Jesus? If Jesus came right now, if he came right this very moment, would you be in or would you be out? And that's what the rapture should do. It should get us, if we're not sure, start thinking about, then what do I need to do? What you need to do is turn to Jesus. Remember, in his first coming, he came for the forgiveness of sin. He came to die for your sin. But in the second coming, he's coming to judge sin. And his wrath will be poured out. And it's a terrible thing that we read about in the book of Revelation. So it's serious. And it is a frightful thing. But he hasn't appointed us unto wrath, but unto salvation. He's not willing that any would perish, but that all would come to repentance. And I would encourage you today, before you go, repent. And that means, like a ship, change directions. Quit going the direction you're going and say, God, I want to go your direction. And then get your Bible out and you start reading your Bible and you start digging into it and you start praying and you go, Lord, help me to live the life that you want me to live. Not in order to be saved, but because I am saved and because I want to be more like you. Amen. And I pray that for our kids. I pray that for moms and dads. I pray that for our church family. Pray that for myself. Let's make it our prayer. Let's be more like Jesus. Amen. Amen. Let's stand to our feet. We'll close in prayer. Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you for the opportunity to worship together as a family. Thank you for our kids today. And let's give the kids a big round of applause. They did so good today. Thank you, guys. Thank you so much for being attentive. And Father, I just pray that every blessing under heaven would be ours today in Jesus. Thank you that every good gift comes from above. And Lord, we just pray as we go into this week that you would help us, Lord, in our own homes. We get so frustrated. I know in my home, we have 8 grandkids and they come over. Hey, you can tell when they've been there because there's handprints and face prints all over the glass. And Lord, that it would bring joy to us and just be reminded, Lord, to look up, for our redemption draweth nigh. And may that, as we study your word, may that happen in all of our hearts, that we just look forward to your appearing because we know we're right with you. Because Lord, we've come to you, we've confessed our sin to you. You've made us right because of your shed blood on Calvary's cross. We're new creations because of you. And Lord, I pray today, if there's any here, adults, children alike, that haven't made you the Lord of their life, accepted you and received you as their personal Savior, that God, they would do that even now, that they would just simply say, Lord Jesus, forgive me. Forgive me for sin. Forgive me for the sins that I've committed. And God, I'm asking you to forgive me. I'm asking you to come into my life, to wash me and cleanse me, to fill me with your Holy Spirit so that I can know you, I can know your word, I can understand it, and that I'd have the strength to walk in your ways, that I could live victoriously, not in defeat. And thank you that you provide all those things because of who you are. And just to know that if you prayed that prayer, you're what the Bible would call a child of God. You are born again. And Father, we thank you. Though how difficult it was for you, how easy it is for us to receive this free gift. May it guide us through this week. May it cause us to live with anticipation and appreciation for all that you've done and all that you still are yet to do. We have so much to look forward to. And so we praise you today together as we pray in Jesus' name. And we all agreed saying amen. Amen. We give the Lord a clap offering today. He's so worthy. Amen. Amen. And if you're here,
we're going to sing Breathe. This is the I Breathe. It says, and I am desperate for you. Let the thought of his imminent return drive us to be Amen. Desperate for him.
Amen. And if you're here and you need prayer, don't hurry out. Some of our ministry team will be up here. We'd love to pray with you, but let's worship him as we go today.